Well, good morning. We're in 2 Corinthians, and we're going to start chapter 3 today, which is the wonderful message that we have from Paul about we are letters of Christ, and it's just such an incredible thought, incredible scriptures here. But I wanted to go back first, so I've titled today's message, Christ's Life as Seen Through, Letters Plural of Christ. And so, you know, before I even start, the takeaway for this message, hopefully, is that you're going to realize that if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are a letter of Him. You're a message of our Savior to those who are being saved and to those who don't know the Savior. Both, so whether they know the Lord Jesus or they don't, you're a message to them. And so right off the bat, before I even get into the message, you're going to think, well, Roger's going to make me feel really uncomfortable here. I'm going to have to watch my P's and Q's. I'm going to have to polish up my letter and make sure it's nice and shiny. So, but you know what I'm going to, tell you in advance here is that, you know, being a letter of Christ is not to be a struggle. It's to be a rest and a rest in Him, that you live your life for Him moment by moment, day by day. So hopefully, as we go through these verses, you'll see that. Okay, so let's get into it here. Okay, so I have an outline which I have from our brother Hal Malloy here. And so actually, he has it kind of stated here. You know, verse 14 in chapter 2 is kind of the beginning of this wonderful section where he declares the life of Christ's ministry through believers. And what we learned 2 weeks ago about being triumphal in Christ. And I'm going to cover a little bit of that today. And then we're going to look at, specifically today, we're going to be manifested through epistles or letters of Christ. That's the first three verses. And then next week we're going to pick up and look at the sufficiency. It's not ours, but Christ. And then actually Mike's going to take over at that point and probably finish out the rest of the chapter. Maybe not. We'll see. It's such a beautiful chapter. We'll see how that works out. Okay, so let's go back, kind of backtracking a bit here from what Mike covered. So actually in verse 14, it actually starts it, and it talks about this idea of being an aroma or fragrance. We are a fragrance of Christ. And you know, it kind of fits in well. We're not only we're going to say we're a letter of Christ, we're also a fragrance of Christ. And all these metaphors that are used about the believer and who he is in Christ are to tell us that God is working within every believer for a purpose. And the effect we have upon other believers and other people will be according to His will and according to His purposes. But there's some neat things to see here. And so, as we went through previously, it kind of comes down, you know, the message impacts those who are saved and impacts those who are not saved. And then the bottom line is, who is adequate for these things? Who's adequate to do that? And if you think about it, no one is adequate. Because it has to come from the Lord Jesus. It has to come through Him, through the believer. So that's, but Paul's going to talk about some aspects of his adequacy and also our adequacy that we are, and we'll see that in a second. That's in verse 17 here. So let's just look at the last part. Who is adequate? So adequate is this idea of, instead of a person by competency or worthy, who is adequate or worthy? It's, and the Amplified Bible has, who is qualified and fit and sufficient for doing these things. These things are the fragrance or aroma. You know, the picture that, and Mike did a good job on that. The picture is that in the Roman times, when the generals would come back, there was this aroma that would go up. They would burn incense, and it would be to glorify the wonderful conquests they had. Well, the same thing, you know, I was thinking about, imagine if the Lord Jesus, we're all saying, if he walked in today, this is, you know, he's in heaven. But say he walked in and sat down. You know, that's kind of the picture that we're going to see. That his presence is to be with us. And I'll show you that later in a bit. But it just kind of occurred. If he sat down in the pew here, would I continue speaking the way I'm speaking now? Would I change my voice? Would I try to be more holy? And the Lord doesn't want us to do that. Anyway, okay, I'm getting a little off the track here. Okay, so doing these things in Christ is lived out in the is to be lived out in the believer's life. So next verse 17 is going to show us things. It says, we are not like the many, and the definite article is that we are not like the many peddling the word of God. So Paul's going to point out here in this verse, he's going to point out that apparently in Corinth there were those who didn't, they presented God's word, but they had ulterior motives, if you will. And he's saying my ministry is not like that. We are not. And it's the idea, this is a state they continually exist in. We're not like the many. Paul was not like the many. And he's going to contrast the many. It's kind of hard to see it in this verse. The many with the we. The many is the masses, or actually it's going to be a word that we use in the vernacular here in a second. And we, Paul, and any true servant. So it's this word called hoi polloi. And I know actually, someone was pointing out, actually in the East Coast that's used more. I haven't heard it too much here in Colorado. But the hoi polloi is the masses, and Zodiati thinks it's the Judaizers. Others think it's other groups of believers. But it's obvious that Paul thought it was the Corinthian believers. And they were peddling or hucksterizing the Word of God for purposes. And, you know, and we see that even in our world today, unfortunately. We see people that take God's Word and they use it for their own benefit to enrich themselves and not to glorify God. And Paul's saying that's not what his ministry is about. So Merriman says here, Paul's accusing many of the Corinthians of hucksterizing the Word of God. And that's really just such an awful thing to think about, that people would do that. But people, you know, the sin nature is a sin nature, and it can do, you know, pretty awful things. Okay, so let's continue on here. So Paul now is going to tell us how he speaks. So he contrasts the many, the hoi polloi, with we. We speak in Christ. Present tense, continuous action. So he's saying we are continually speaking in Christ. In our living union, or you could say it three ways. Now, Scripture has a multitude of words that talk about the same idea. You could say it's in our living union with Christ. You could say it's in our fellowship with Christ. You could say it as we walk by the Spirit. That's all equivalent terms. We're in fellowship with our Savior, and he's the one that's living his life through us. So there are three characteristics, and it's probably hard to see. There are three characteristics of a worthy speech for our Savior in Paul's ministry and in our ministry too. The first one here is in the sight of God, as though God were physically present, and it speaks our responsibility. And this is where I got the idea of the Lord Jesus walking in and sitting down. I mean, that's the way we're to act and be. I was thinking, we have five grandkids. And I find sometimes I get carried away. I get really involved with the grandkids, and I start telling them stuff, and I'm thinking, what if Mike heard what I'm telling these grandkids? Or what if Courtney heard what I'm telling them? What would they think about? Or Bob, what would they think about that? Well, Roger, you know, well, it's interesting, isn't it? Sometimes we're a little bit lax and not as careful as we should be, and the grandkids can do that to you. Okay. So that's the first point. And the sight of God is the first point. The second point is from sincerity, or out from sincerity is the source. It's to be Christ, is to be the source of his life. And the third aspect of this speech is out from God as a source, from his word. So those are the three aspects of Paul's ministry that were not like the hucksters, that were in contrast. This is in contrast to those who would peddle God's word. This in sight of God, out of sincerity, and out from God. So that's where Paul shows that his ministry was different than these Corinthian believers that were corrupting God's word. So now, actually, I found this in preparing for this. I found a little summary that Ron Merriman did back quite a few years ago. And he takes kind of these verses and he puts it into bullet statements about, so these are characteristics of a true ministry. His competency is not out from himself, but from God. Number two, competency in ministry apparently comes from the rightly handling of God's word. Competency has nothing to do with human ability. It must come from God. A true minister does not corrupt the word of God by spurious or foreign mixtures to make it palatable. And here's another area where we see kind of in today's world, people trying to make, let's have a seeker-friendly gospel. Let's compromise God's word, or compromise what we believe in order to get people in the door, to get them in the door so they'll, you know, we'll have more nickels and noses, as Hal used to say. And we're not to do that. He does not traffic in the word of God or use it for personal gain, what a huckster does. He speaks out from sincerity or purity, that God is at the true source. Then lastly, he always speaks if his God were present physically. Okay, so that kind of ends chapter two. Okay, so now we're going to get into chapter three. Chapter three starts with these three verses. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need some letters of commendation to you or from you? You are a letter written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifest that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the human heart. Just incredible verses. Okay, so now, let's get into that. So first of all, if you notice, and in looking at Macaulay, that I usually do in studying, he kind of had a, there's some obvious metaphors that we have in here. It's a metaphor of a letter that we see. So a letter typically has a writer who writes the letter. It has a message that's in the letter. It's written on stationery, right? And it uses ink to write the letter. Well, if you think about it, this is kind of old school, right? Who today, well, actually, raise your hand if you wrote a letter during Christmas time with pen and ink. Wow. Nobody wrote a letter. Okay, Bob did. Okay. Well, I had a lady in my work situation. She was a great lady. She was in the military, and she was just a stickler. Boy, she knew her P's and Q's, and her penmanship was outstanding. And every time I think about a letter, I think of her. She used to have these arguments with other coworkers about, you send me a stinky old email. We send emails in the office. I'm coming from the era when computers came. There were no computers in my office space. Computers came in, one computer per office space, then a computer in every desk. So it transitioned through my working career. And she was up in arms about sending emails between coworkers from your desk to my desk. She said, you can't write me a note. She said, where'd you go to school at? she was something. I think about that letter. So this is, Paul uses that wonderful analogy of a letter, a metaphor of a letter. So here it is, what Paul intends. The writer is Paul. The message will be Christ. The stationery will be amazingly the human heart. And the ink will be the Holy Spirit. Just an amazing picture here. Okay, so let's get into that. So it starts, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? And what we find here is the word commend is the idea to present oneself worthy. And actually, in that time period, and actually it holds over today a little bit, the Jewish, if you went from one synagogue to another synagogue in the Jewish culture, you would have, many times you'd have a letter that said, I'm so-and-so, I'm here from this synagogue. Or when Christianity came in, people would have letters between churches. And actually, a church that I attended with some people, the Brethren Church, they had letters that you would bring. I came from this Brethren Church, and I'm a member in good standing, and here's my credentials, and you should accept me, okay? Well, Scripture, that's not exactly what Scripture says should be happening. Okay, and we'll see that. So just more thoughts on being letters of commendation. The good news is the Lord is the one who commends us, presents us worthy. And we see that in one of many verses in 2 Corinthians 10:18. For not that he that commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. It's the Lord who's commending us. The results of his ministry through us is a proof of his ministry. And we're going to see that in the next verse. Paul, nor we, representing the Lord, need such a letter to minister. We share in the authority of Christ, since we are identified with him. So our commendation is the fact that we are in him. And in Paul's case, he was saying, and we're going to see here, it's my people who came to the Lord in Corinth that validate my ministry. He's talking about these Corinthians now. He said, you are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. So now Paul will answer this question from verse 1, and he's going to use it with these metaphors, letters and stationery, ink and writers and message. It's you Corinthians, and it's this neat verb in the Greek, eimi. It's a state in which something continuously exists. So he's saying that You Corinthians in Corinth there who know the Lord Jesus, you continually exist in this state as being a letter. You are a letter. And our letter identifies the subject, the Corinthian believers. You continually exist as a letter. So here's the case where he's pointing out, and maybe they had never heard this before. Imagine that you know, you're in Corinth and Paul writes you this letter and he says, you're a message, you're a letter. And that's something you probably never realized. And this is in contrast to the some that need a physical letter to hand in to say, I'm a good guy. Continue on with that. Having been written in our hearts, and it's been, you didn't do the writing. It was done for you in your behalf. It was written in the past and remains written to the present time in our hearts. You are a letter which is permanently engraved in our hearts. So that's a Weiss translation of that. Being known, and here's a cool thing, being known and being read by all men. So as we're going to see with other parts of this, men are reading us, men are knowing us. And this is something that happens whether we like it or not. They're going to read us and know us, and it happens in just normal life. You read, when you meet somebody for the first time, you come away with an opinion probably within a minute or so. You make an opinion about that person, whether good or bad. And so we have a wonderful privilege of being a letter for our Savior, and it's being read and known by men. And it's all men, none excluded. And I was thinking about the fact that just like the fragrance, so fragrance was a metaphor and the aroma was a metaphor. This is another metaphor about being a letter, and it's being perceived by all men. And sometimes you'll say, well, I didn't come across as I'd like. You know, that happens sometimes. Maybe you have an argument, or maybe there's some discussion. I didn't come across as I would like to have come across. But this message is going out from every believer. Okay, so verse 3. Being manifest that you are a letter of Christ. So Paul's going to add some details here about being a letter of Christ. Being manifest is this kind of a cool word, phaneroo, present passive participle. And the idea here is that to be manifest, to become, to be made, to be known, openly shown. And actually one illustration is that you take the lid off. You have a lid of something, and you remove the lid so it can be seen, openly shown. To be manifest is to be revealed, to be known for one's true character, and that's to be Christ's character. And this participle gives additional information of who we are. It's a passive voice. You're acted upon. You're not doing it. Christ is being manifesting his glory through you, and you're not trying to imitate him. And this is where imitation can kind of get you in trouble. Well, I look in Scripture and I see the Lord Jesus did this and he reacted that way. Well, I'm going to copy that. I'm going to copy his words and what he did. We're not to be that. We're to know the Savior. We're to know his word, to understand his word, and to live our life in faith and trust in him, not imitating him, letting him live his life. So continue on that, being manifest that you are, again, a me. These are permanent things, the state in which something continuously exists, a permanent condition. So we're permanently a letter. You don't stop being a letter. Why stop being a letter? No, we can't do that. Present, moment by moment, the action is through you, and it's a reality. A letter of Christ. Epistle, that's a Greek word, epistle, a message. So let me just stop for a second here. I have a dear brother that has gone to be with the Lord just recently, and if anyone in my life was a letter, there are many, and I was thinking about being a letter for Christ, and this gentleman was at our work, and some people know him. His name is, I'm going to forget it here at the moment, Kevin Walensky. He's a paraplegic, and the Lord took him home about a week ago, and he's a little over 50 years old. He had an accident when he was in college. He played baseball and became a paraplegic at that point. He's a believer, but his testimony throughout his life, I knew him for over 20 years. He's the kind of guy, he was a paraplegic. He had a little chair. I think Brian remembers him from work. Others, maybe Cheryl does. He'd be zooming around the halls in his chair, always great attitude. He'd ask you if you need, he'd go out for lunch sometimes, said, you need something? I'll pick it up for you. I'll get it for you. Need a ride? He drove. He's a paraplegic, a specially equipped vehicle. He drove. He was a software guy. He typed in the computer. He typed with his, like this. He would type this. That's how you type on the computer. Amazing guy. Loved the Lord. Great testimony. Just incredible. And the Lord took him home. Wow. Lord. Anyway, I was thinking, people are testimonies in different ways. He was a testimony because even with being, even his disability, he lived his life for Christ to the fullest, and he was a great testimony in doing that. And we individually, whether we're, whatever we do, whether we speak, whether we serve, whatever we do for Christ is to be to him and let him be shown forth. And so you are a letter of Christ, a letter whose message, spoken or unspoken, is read by others. The content of the message is Christ and his glory. You are those who are openly shown to be a letter exhibiting Christ. So now the last part is really kind of cool here. Cared for by us. So Paul's saying here is, so we cared for our Corinthian believers, written not on ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. The letter of Christ will be a letter written by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the hearts. The letter of Christ will be written on the human hearts of believers. So at this point, you know, we have some more pictures here. We have some more metaphors. We have these tablets of stone, tablets of the human heart. And I found in studying for this, people kind of went off different directions. Because it's a metaphor, you sometimes can have different opinions. So our brother Hal had this approach, which I liked, and I'm going to use it. I'm going to get a chance to look at it again next week. Maybe I'll have some additional things to share about that. So written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the human heart. So the difference between, Hal has this question. Why the distinction between ink and tablets, stone, and man's heart? So what he sees here is that what's being presented here is objective truth and subjective truth. Sounds a little bit daunting to start with. So what's objective truth? Actually, you probably already know before I tell you. Objective truth is going to be God's word. There's no other standard that we have, a believer has, than his word. So the definition is, it's God's word. It's in ink, right? We have the scrolls. They were in, you know, early ink or whatever. And then the stone tablets, you know, we have, that was a picture in the Old Testament times. Which is factual, concrete, real, impartial, unbiased, unaffected by emotion. A person can read about God's objective truth and know of it, but it may not be written on their hearts. And this is so true. Many times you'll talk with people, you'll want them to take it, to ingest God's word and say, I got it. And I understand what you're saying, brother. I understand what you're saying and act upon it. But that doesn't happen sometimes. Just reading it and say, I've read it. I've heard people say, well, I've read the New Testament. Why do I need to read it again? I read it one time. That's enough. Well, they miss the whole point that they have. They miss the point is talking about a person, and he wants a relationship with you. This objective truth is the glory of Christ. That's who he is. So what about subjective truth? What's that? It's the objective truth of God in ink and on tablets of the glory of Christ, which you behold and believe. So the point is that when you read God's word and then take in God's word, you have to do something about it. You can accept it, believe it, walk by it, live by it, trust it. Initially, you have to trust him for salvation, right? You have to believe that Christ died for our sins. He was buried and was raised on the third day. You have to believe that and trust that and truly believe that. Once you've done that, so you've made that objective truth subjective by doing that. And it continues on through your whole Christian life. Upon believing, the Holy Spirit writes the glory of Christ in your hearts. It dwells there permanently. It's full knowledge and complete knowledge. And that, I have a reference there to John You know, that's a beautiful passage where the Lord Jesus is talking about, he says, I'm going to go away. I'm going to send you another, like myself, a comforter, the Holy Spirit, who will be with you forever. And he will guide you into all the truth. He won't speak on his own initiative. He'll speak of me. He will glorify me. He said, he shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you. So that's making that objective truth subjective, making it personal, appropriating it. There are other words that are used for that. So that's what subjective truth is about. The Holy Spirit will manifest the glory of Christ through you as epistles of Christ. And I like the last statement. Brother, I'm not sure he was the originator of this, but I've always liked it. You may be the only epistle or letter that someone may read about Christ and his glory. Some people will never open a Bible. They'll never, they'll say, no, don't show me that. I don't, that they'll just look at you. They want to see you. And your life, you know, may determine, whether they go on with the Lord. Like I said, it sounds like I'm putting a guilt trip on you, but it's not my intent. My intent is that you trust in him and rely upon him. Okay, I have one final chart for final thoughts. Only one chart this week. If you were here last week, I had 7 charts of final thoughts. Only one chart this week. Okay, here it is. And this is from Constable. So he kind of gets a summary of what happened in Paul's ministry at Corinth. He says, the Corinthians, too, were such letters of Christ that God had written. God's method of communicating the gospel to others is through the supernatural change that he writes on the lives of believers by the Holy Spirit. In this instance, the transformation of the Corinthian lives was strong proof of the genuineness of Paul's apostleship. For Paul to offer others letters written on paper would have been insulting and superfluous. What God has said about Paul's blessing in his ministry with the fruit in Corinth spoke more eloquently than any letter that he could have carried on his person. All right, so we're going to continue on next week, looking at these letters of Christ and more aspects of that. And there's actually a lot, you know, more to be thought about in pictures here, the tablets of stone and tablets of the human heart. So tune in next week. All right, so let's close. We thank you, Father. We thank you for our time today. We thank you for the blessings we have in our Savior. We thank you for his word, your word, and we thank you for that we can know it and understand it, and that you will guide us into all the truth. We ask it in his name. Amen.